Right, good morning everybody. It's good to be able to preach. I'm sorry that you don't get an opportunity to hear Leslie, but I'm sure he'll be preaching at a future date. How are we doing with that? All right. Right, out of the shadows. Let's start off with a scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.' First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then I said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.'" Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." And this scripture made me think, because if we don't understand it, we will only see a shadow of things that are to come. And that's quite a negative connotation. Shadows are not that interesting to look at. I think there's not a great market in entertainment that involves shadow puppetry. That probably was quite good back in the 19th century, but now we want 3D films, we want the next visual experience. We want to see things in exciting and graphic detail. We want to see great things. The danger is if we keep our Christianity, if our Christianity is very legalistic and rules-based and compartmentalized and doesn't involve our hearts and our souls and our minds and all our strength, that's all we're going to see. We're going to see Christianity that is just a shadow of what it really should be. And that also made me think, because in Hebrews 5 it talks about not being infants who are fed on milk. It talks about people who should be mature and are being fed on solid food. And I thought there's a parallel here. There's a parallel between us growing up as children, or children growing up generally, you have to excuse the stereotypes, and then being prepared for adult life. And if we stay, it's great to be childlike, as Jesus says, but it is a problem if we remain childish. And we can apply a childish attitude towards our faith and our Christianity. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I think also, if you're not a Christian, you will just be seeing shadows. You will not experience the full joy and color and three-dimensional experience that comes with a relationship with God. You will not one, have a relationship with God. Secondly, therefore, be able to engage in fantastic relationships with fellow human beings. And if that sounds judgmental, it is quite judgmental for me to say that. But then I was not a Christian up until the age of 28. And therefore, I have the experience to base it on, and I've been a Christian since then. And it was utterly miserable up until the time I was 28. My relationships were a mess. They were very one-dimensional. They were shadows of what they could be. And living in the shadows isn't great. I mean, you know, shadows themselves are quite boring, but living in shadow is boring. I mean, when you go out into beautiful sun like this, you don't walk around in the shadows. You can't see very much. You can't see the detail. It's not so fulfilling. You want to get out into the sunlight. You want to come away from things and get out and experience and grow and mature. So obviously this is a great experience to show me, to show you a picture of children. From left to right, we've got Rebecca. This is my children with some of their cousins. From left to right, you've got Rebecca, you've got Libby, you've got Jonathan, and you've got Emma, my eldest daughter, 14. Then you've got Georgia, and then you've got Oliver. And this is the environment in which we bring our children up, or we have been brought up ourselves. And we can apply this to our Christianity, and our Christianity can become like this. And, you know, when children go and want to touch things like electrical sockets, we don't give them chapter and verse on electricity and how electricity is made. Not that I could anyway. Well, that's another story. And what it can do to the human body. You just say, look, don't touch. Okay, you lay the foundations for what is to come. Okay, the teaching that you're giving your children at that point in time is a foundation. It's a shadow of the knowledge and of the experiences that they will then learn at a later date. A child's life, particularly a young child, it's rules and routine. You're not talking to them about life and how this is going to be of great help and assistance to them as they grow up. It's very much, you just do this and you do that, and you know that's what they want. They want the security of boundaries. You know, you're not giving them the freedom to choose, certainly when it comes to things like food and where and when they should be doing things. Even as they grow up, you're telling them, well, actually, now is the time when you need to be doing your homework, and you need to do your homework for at least an hour or 2 hours, and then, yes, then you can watch some television, then you can have some free time. And you know, we're responsible for our children. We look after them a great deal. We make sure that they are properly fed, that they are properly stimulated. We also you know, make sure that they receive the right medication at the right times if that's required. And we're constantly involved in their lives. And we do teach them the consequences of their actions. So if they're misbehaving, then obviously there has to be a consequence so that they can understand that and they can start to build this foundation for later life that your actions do have consequences. And I think, you know, that this is very much something that I think about and have thought about and talked about over the last sort of 2 to 3 months with people like Marvin, who's obviously now in Norwich. Is that my Christian life? Is that your Christian life? Do you have to wait to be told to do things? Do you live in this environment where Christianity is, I'm just doing things because I've got to do them, and I'm in an environment where that is the things that I'm expected to do, rather than it being much more than that, and based on a relationship, a living, dynamic relationship with God. Let's compare it with what I've called, two children, gratuitous pictures of children. This is first day at secondary school, Oliver, and first day at primary school. The covenant of adulthood. You're free as an adult. You're free to do what you want. You've got the freedom to choose. But hopefully as a result of the foundation of the law that you've been taught as a child, there is this opportunity to base those decisions on principles. So I have certain rights, but I also have certain responsibilities. I have responsibilities to my friends, I have responsibilities to my family, I have responsibilities to people who I know at church. And as a result of that, you can prioritize, particularly your two main resources, which are time and money. You want to achieve certain things in the form of goals, and as a result, you need to work hard and you need to organize yourself in the right way. But really, nobody should be telling you to do anything. You should have left that behind by now. You should be building you should be building your maturity so that your life is, you're taking responsibility for your life. You are the author of your own destiny. And that's how I need to be, that's how we need to be as Christians in our Christian life. Not to be constantly reminded, you know, have your quiet times, you know, make sure you're reading and praying, you know, come to the meetings. I mean, I know that's a difficult one for a number of us, whether it's family groups or Fridays or even Sundays. That's not what church is about. Church is about, you know, just realizing the wonderful gifts that we've been given through Jesus' death, and then the response that comes out of that, and just loving God and loving one another, and just realizing the rights and responsibilities that flow from that, but not a legalistic, compartmentalized type faith, which is just very hollow and people can see right through. And this is, you know, this is a big thing for me, this, you know, compartmentalizing parts of your life, doing this, then switching off and doing that. No, it needs to be spirituality that is ingrained throughout us. I mean, where I really want to get to, is like a, you know, I love watching sport. I want to be almost acting out of instinct. It's second nature, where it is just who I am rather than things that I have to do. So, just drawing the two together and then applying that to our Christian lives. Being a child, it's just preparation for being an adult. You're laying the ground rules in the same way with our relationship with God. The law was just an environment into which Jesus could be introduced and it would all make sense. And then the law would be written on minds and hearts as opposed to written on a piece of paper and followed legalistically. It's a shadow. And this really, the next point harks back to Paul's point, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, where a teacher was refused a job because they said, I've got 24 years experience. And the reply was, no, you've had 1 year's experience, but 24 times repeated. Okay, that's not what we should be doing. We should be moving on beyond just doing the same things. We should be maturing and having the right spirit. And we're not going to grow to our full potential unless we have that that attitude. So a person will only continue to experience a shadow of the good things that are coming if they remain childish in their attitudes. So that is another excuse for a gratuitous picture of my family. So, yes, we're enjoying good things there. And I may not have everything together, but I have a few things that I'm doing right, and occasionally I can enjoy the fruits of that. So one of those being a fantastic family on holiday, and all getting on, really. And and you can say, well, who took that picture? Is that on a timer? No, that was taken by Georgia Lamb. We borrowed Georgia Lamb for about a week over the summer. And she didn't just take the pictures. carrying around lots and lots of camera equipment so that we could have a lovely photo album. So anyway, there we go. I hadn't eaten that much because we were sailing, and I'd spent most of the time worrying, not trying to kill everybody. So, one of the things that really amazes me, and when I'm praying, and when I'm thinking about when I'm giving thanks to God, is that I don't live under this regime. And I'm not going to go through all of this stuff, but I was talking to Hugo, and I said, Hugo, you know, if you were to look at an ancient Jew and think about how much time would an ancient Jew have spent doing religious things in any 50-year period, about, you know, if you added up all the amount of time, it could almost be half of their lives are spent going to temples, sacrificing things, observing special days. You know, there's a lot that had to be done. And bear in mind that as a Jew, some of these special feasts, such as Pentecost and the Feast of Passover, you had to travel all the way to Jerusalem in order to partake in those activities. So you can add on, you know, however many days it took to go from leaving your village, traveling to Jerusalem, and then going back. Then there's a lot of stuff that you had to do, and even more was added after the restoration of the temple, after the Maccabean period, and then even more has been added since then. And if you want more detail, then obviously go and speak to Hugo, who will tell you it all without referring to any notes. So yes, there's a lot that had to be done, and we have released from all of that. When you go back into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there is a lot of law as regards what you had to do when you had to offer sacrifices at the altar. And here are some examples: burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings for particular purposes at particular times. A huge amount of information that you were expected to adhere to in terms of your own personal hygiene and what you could eat or couldn't eat. And then lots of rules as regards how religious ceremonies were conducted, who did it, how they were dressed, how they prepared, in a great deal of detail. And I'm sure, you know, those are the parts of the Old Testament where we're not quite sure whether we should read it or just skim over it, or what would God feel about it if we didn't pay full attention. But it is very, very detailed. And it was all for a reason. It was all building this foundation in the same way that we build that foundation for our children so that they're prepared for later life. Even more rules and regulations concerning crime and punishment. As regards giving financially, first fruits and tithes, obviously 10% was the norm. That led to all sorts of problems, as we find out later in the New Testament, where things become warped and twisted. And this is what we want to avoid. It served a purpose. It served a purpose. It laid the foundations. But if you start to regard that as the reality, then you'll miss the point. And you'll start to create a relationship with God that is very, very contrived and prescriptive and not at all what it was meant to be. In the same way that if you remain childish as regards the way you live your life, you're not really going to mature and enjoy life to the full. And these are my own thoughts. I mean, I think this is the problem. If you are in this situation, or if you, like myself, are inclined to reduce your relationship with God to things that you've got to do, or things that you need to, or ways that you need to perform, or just legalistic, I've done this and therefore, okay, I've done all these things during the day, therefore that I should be okay, I feel sort of saved. This can lead to some very funny thinking. And these are some of the things that I kind of think as a result of possibly all sorts of experiences that I've had in the past, some of which will be due to initial religious experiences where I was brought up in a very legalistic environment. So the whole relationship with God just becomes very humanistic. You reduce it to maybe the sort of behavior that is expected at work, where you earn approval through performance. And it all becomes very measurable, and certain people are doing well or doing badly on account of certain criteria. And that can lead to hierarchies as well. And it becomes very burdensome. You know, it's, oh gosh, you know, I can't really relax. I can't really feel good about myself and good about my relationship with God unless I've done all these things. I've ticked all of these boxes. I've been to these meetings. And, you know, that's not at all helpful. And again, not at all attractive to people from the outside looking in. So we can get away with, you know, okay, well, if this is what it means to be a Christian, then okay, that means I've got this sort of area over here of my life where I can sort of do what I like. I can sort of kick back and not really do anything, not really be engaged. You know, you're looking for the loopholes. You're trying to manipulate the system. And you become disengaged. You're doing things, but you're not really, your heart and your mind and your soul aren't really engaged. Physically you may be doing things, but other aspects of your being are not there. So when we compare the law, when we compare growing up as a child to the new covenant or to being mature as adults, this summarizes it all. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I love that bit. Nobody dared ask him any more questions. Because they knew that if they did, it would be another convicting, you know, statement that would go right to the very essence of their souls and challenge their relationship with God. And there you have it. You know, where are our hearts? Where are our souls? Where is our mind and our strength? It's not about coming to church. It's not about giving money. It's not about, you know, doing things, making sure we're spending time with other Christians. It's not about sharing our faith. It's just about giving our hearts. It's just about getting stuck in. You know, I love watching the rugby. You know, what amazes me is just the heart of rugby players. The conviction, the commitment. They're not, you know, they do stupid things. And the reason is because they're not thinking about, they're not weighing up the pros and cons of whether they go into that situation or they make that tackle. They just know, I'm just going for it. I am just putting my body on the line for my country. And I am going to do whatever it takes. And if it means that I never can play any rugby ever again because I have just gone for it, then so be it. And I love that because it's, you know, it's very, you know, people, they're doing it for one another. There's a great emphasis on being a team. And those sorts of analogies help me to understand this. You know, it's not about, oh, well done, Ben. You know, you're very good. You always go to church. You know, it's really good. You know, and you lead a family group and you have people round to your home. And you're very busy. You know, you've managed to, you have such a busy job and you have a, you know, and yet you do this and you do that. That's not it at all. No, the point is, Ben, is where's your heart? Where's your soul? Where's your mind? Where's your strength? Really, that's the issue for me. Because I'm relatively well disciplined. So I can fit a lot of things in and do a lot of things, but actually not completely miss the point. And on the basis that I'm probably reasonably normal, then, you know, that may well apply to some of you. So are you living in the shadows, or are you experiencing a shadow of what really our Christianity should be about? And then if you're not a Christian, you know, you really do need to move out of the shadows. You need to stop seeing shadows, study the Bible, and find out what it is all about, what life is all about, and the freedom that comes from knowing Jesus and knowing God. Huge amount of freedom, the freedom to choose. You know, when we talk about being a Christian, it's not about rules, it's not about do's, and it's not about don'ts. It's about having a relationship with God. You know, when I'm speaking to Jane and we're having a conversation, it's not running through the back of my mind, my goodness, actually, Jane, you know what, we've already had quite a lot of talking today, and, you know, I've done about an hour's talking with you today, and on that basis, I'm out. You know, it's... You know, I don't struggle with that sort of stuff. I don't struggle with, you know, I love my wife, I love my children, and I love being a father and having a family. It's exciting and it's fun. And I don't think about relationships in the form of rules, right? I've got to spend this much time with my family and then I can go off and do whatever I want. I don't think that way. I mean, that is one of my strengths, admittedly. So I need to apply that to my relationship with God. I need to get my relationship with God to that sort of level where, you know, I'm not thinking about things in terms of, oh, I've got a leaders meeting. I could really do with a relaxing weekend. No, that shouldn't be about that. And I think this is a big one, things that you do and, you know, what you are. And I think that ties into same, different. We want to be Christians. We don't want to be people doing Christian things. You know, we want to be Christians. It's just, and you know, again, some, Martin made this comment on Friday. It should just be absolutely obvious to people at work and who we encounter within a relatively short period of time that there is something very, very different about us in the way that we treat other people and we just behave. And that you are a Christian. You're not a religious person who does religious things, who talks about God, but then just behaves like everybody else. And I think, you know, the teens, I think, and this is where I have a huge respect for the teens, particularly at school, where it just is so obvious. And, you know, at a time when... there's a lot of revolutions and rebellions going on all over the world, and some of it's good and some of it's not so good, and we hope that it will all turn out positively. But I think, you know, the teens, you know, there's a natural instinct there to rebel and to have revolutions, and that's great, and you should do. And you should have revolutions and rebellions at school just for being righteous in terms of how you treat teachers, you know, how you respond to your fellow friends at school, and you don't get involved in cliques and gangs and sort of call people nasty names or whatever is going on, these factions that can develop at school. And I do think that the pressures are intense, but it is an opportunity to be very, very different. And I think, you know when you're really living by the Spirit, when you've really got this or when you're getting in the right frame of mind and your soul and your heart are in line. And that is you're free. Being a Christian is not a burden. It's not a work. You're not working to get saved. You know, you're working because you're saved. You know, you're just, wow, this is fantastic. You know, I'm free. If I die now, I'm going to heaven. This is fantastic. And I don't have to adhere to all of this old covenant stuff. I'm free to choose. I can do this stuff. Because your focus is on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The focus isn't on doing things. And this is where, you know, I struggle, is just compartmentalizing my life and being very male and not being able to multitask. And just everything that I do should have a spiritual dimension. Everything. Everything involves God. Everything was made by God. The whole reason why I'm in a particular place or having a particular conversation is because God has probably organized it so that that is the case. And that is an opportunity to engage with somebody and have an impact on them in a way that I probably underestimate. So are you living according to the law? Or are you living according to the Spirit? The Spirit that we have as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, that is now alive. You know, He is alive and present with us. And ministering to us, the Spirit. You know, have a look at those characteristics that I've come up with and reflect upon them and think, which one is me or which aspects are me? What do I need to change? What do I need to take away? And as a non-Christian, somebody who hasn't studied this stuff, life is burdensome. Life starts to weigh you down. Life has a way of really wearing away at you. That does not have to be the case. As a Christian, you can be set free from a lot of the worries and troubles and burdens of this life, and you can develop relationships that will make you young at heart. Okay, God says He will give us the wings of eagles. So if you're sitting there and you don't know the scriptures, you don't know about Christianity, make the time to go and find out. Okay, there is a world of multicolour and excitement and three-dimensional life out there that you is being offered to you. So in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We have a very precious gift in the form of the gospel. Let's not drift away from it. Let's really hold on to it tenaciously and show it to other people with a generous spirit. Thank you for your time and your attention. Thank you.
One word to describe that sermon, I think that is the word deep. It's not one of those sermons which calls us to pray more or evangelize more or do more stuff. Oh, sorry. Thank you. But it's when I was listening to Ben, it's really a sermon that calls us to examine not what we do, but who we are. And also, let's not remain children. You know, as Ben shared, children need rules, they need regulations. But as adults, we need to go beyond that and just live out our lives for God. And I think the example as well about just living by instinct, not just thinking about, well, is this my prayer time now? Or is this the time when I share my faith? And Is this my time? Not compartmentalizing our lives, but really living our lives for God out of the overflow of our hearts. And you might feel that some of the sermon might have resonated with you. Certainly resonated with me. And one of the areas in which I can be legalistic is once I've done the things that are required of me, I want time for myself. And sometimes I've prayed in the morning, and then I'll be at home relaxing, and Geetha will say, "Oh, honey, we need to pray about something." I'll be thinking, "Oh, you know what? I've already prayed. You know, it's time for me to..." You know, but that's kind of the stuff that Ben is talking about, just having a compartmentalized Christian life. Let's not be that way. Let's really take these things to God if we feel like they apply to us, because God can help us. And let's get other people involved if we feel like some of these things are things that we need to deal with, that we struggle with. Right now we're going to have a final song, so please let's stand, and we'll have one final song before we close. Thank you.
Thanks, Les. Let's stand and sing our final song today, which is "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," hopefully. Yes, it is. Nope. You don't want that one.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. How our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lily's cry was born across the sea. With a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen.
Very good. Don't forget to pick up your kids.